them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would simply come and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and you would write your word upon our hearts. We thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, during the, it wasn't last week, whenever the WTO conference was here, the week before last, on Tuesday morning, I got a call from one of my ex-seminary professors, who actually is more well-known for his radio ministry. And among other things, he has sort of an afternoon drive-time version of a Christian Howard Stern show. And he called me in the morning and said, Tommy, would you mind being my guest this afternoon on the show? And I said, well, for how long? And he said, well, it's 45 minutes. And I said, okay, that's fine. You know, that sounds like fun, you know. And so, you know, I'd never done that before, and it was really cool, right? The little assistant calls you 5 minutes before and says, when you hear the music coming in, then you're going to talk, you know. And it was just maniacal, crazy show, you know. I mean, it really was irreverent and like a Christian version of Howard Stern. And we were talking about the WTO, and we kept going, and about 20 minutes into it, he said, so are you going to preach anything different as a result of WTO? Are you going to sort of change what you're preaching? And I said, not really. I said, because in the next couple weeks, I'm preaching on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, really? What does that have to do with the WTO? And I said, it's interesting to me because most conservatives think that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah has to do with homosexuality, that God is judging the sin of homosexuality. And I said, and most liberals would say that God is judging the sin of non-hospitality, right? The angels went in and the men tried to have sex with them. That's not a very hospitable thing to do, and that's why God is angry. However, if you really look at the text, the problem is much bigger than either homosexuality or a lack of hospitality. In fact, it's so big, I said, I'm afraid that most people I know and most evangelical churches in America are full of sodomites. And he said, hey, let's go to commercial now. And I thought to myself, I have out-sterned Stern, you know. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah we're going to talk about today. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is infinitely more grave and infinitely more close to home than any of us, I'm guessing, would ever imagine. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but really why God destroyed them. And if you what we're going to do really is, this, for example, this week I was in our offices. If you haven't been to our offices yet, you know, we built out offices at 10th and Union, and you know, they're extremely hip and colors splashed all over the place, and we're having an artist do a mural on one of the walls. And as we were walking through, he noticed that we have one wall that's purple and one wall that's yellow. And he was very shocked. And I said, why are you shocked? And he said, because those are opposite colors. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, if you put a purple dot on paper and stare at it for a long time and then look away, you'll see yellow. And if you look at a yellow dot for a long time and stare away, you'll see purple. They're opposites. And what Moses does in this text this morning is he utilizes that technique. If you stare at Abraham long enough, and then you look away, you see its opposite. You see Sodom. And if you stare at Sodom long enough, and then you look away, you see its opposite. You see Abraham. And so really this morning, I'm just going to look at two things. I'm going to look at Abraham's calling, and then I'm going to look at the sin of Sodom. Because once you stare at Abraham's calling for a while, and then look away, you're going to see, I hope, it'll be very obvious what Sodom's sin is. So let's look first at Abraham's calling. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. 16 says, the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. 16 really is a transitional verse, by the way, because remember, these angels, God, had come to visit Abraham, and he had dinner with them, and Abraham was very hospitable to the angels. And he told them, he said again, I promise you this heir, not only are you going to have this heir, but the heir is going to be born this time next year. And then the transition is, now the men got up and started walking towards Sodom. Apparently they were just passing through Abraham's part of the woods to get to Sodom. And then we have God speaking. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And really this is sort of rhetorical because Abraham can hear this. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I've chosen him that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So if you, first thing we'll look at is the call of Abraham, and really I'm just going to look at, I'm going to look at the extent of his call and the nature of his call. What is the extent of Abraham's call? If you remember when God came to him in chapter 12, he made him this promise. He said, Abraham, I'm calling you unto myself, and I will bless you, and I will make you a great nation, and in you all of the families in the earth will be blessed. And he adds on this, literally taps on this thing at the end. He says, and Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And so the extent of Abraham's calling is sort of to be this universal bearer of blessing. That all of the families in the earth will be defined by what they do with Abraham, or more specifically, what they do with Abraham's heir. And if you remember that in the New Testament, Jesus comes along and he says, I am the buck stops here as far as Abraham's heirs go, that I am the final one. Abraham longed for my day and he saw it and he was glad. And so Abraham's primary calling, the extent of it, was universal. That all peoples, all families, and all nations would be defined by what they did with Abraham. And those who blessed him would be blessed, and those who cursed him would be cursed. And remember, the cursing part, if you remember from the sermon, God says, whoever curses you, I will curse. The first word there, curse, means to hold in light esteem. It doesn't even mean to bad talk. It means, Abraham, whoever looks at you and does not see you for who you are and deal with you for who you are, then I will curse. So whoever holds you in light esteem, I will curse. And the second word, that's the bad one, right? That's the fire and brimstone cursing that we don't like to hear about. And so we see right from the beginning, Sodom's first lick, if you will. The first lick on Sodom is not their grievous sin. The first lick on Sodom is that they cursed Abraham. Remember in chapter 14, Lot was captured by the great king Chedorlaomer, and Sodom, the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, all these kings were captured, and what did Abraham do? Abraham, at risk of life and limb, went in, and he not only delivered Lot, but he delivered the king of Sodom. He delivered him from oppression, and he delivered him from captivity of this king, Chedorlaomer. And you remember what Sodom's response was? Remember, Melchizedek came out, and he blessed Abraham. Sodom came out, and he tried to cut a deal with him. Remember, the king of Sodom came out, and he said, hey, I'll tell you what. You take all the money and stuff, and I'll take all the people. And remember, Abraham says, I don't want anything. Why? Because it's not about what Sodom can do for Abraham. It's about what Abraham can do for Sodom. And Sodom, in that case, he cursed Abraham. And it wasn't that he badmouthed him. He cursed him in that he held him in low esteem. Right? The king of Sodom, after being delivered by Abraham and in the name of Yahweh, should have looked at Abraham and fallen down on his face in gratitude and said, you're my daddy. Right? You're the man. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you say, I am your vassal, if you will. I am internally grateful to you. And he didn't do that. He tried to cut a deal, and at the end, he walked away. So the first lick on Sodom is not their grievous sin, but it is that they cursed the blessing bearer. That is, they held him in light esteem. And you see, that's the first lick on us. That's the first lick on everybody. Why? Because our lives are primarily defined not by whether we do good things or bad things, but our lives are primarily defined by what we do with the blessing bearer. Jesus. Right? Jesus is the final blessing bearer. He's the one we celebrate. He is the one we await. And all of the earth, the destiny of all of the earth will be defined by and depends upon what they do with Jesus. And so the first question you have to ask yourself, whether you're a Christian or not, is do I really have a relationship with Jesus? Right? If I'm not a Christian, have I dealt with Jesus? Have I really considered who he is? Have I really considered these claims? If I am a Christian, you ask yourself, have I really dealt with Jesus? Do I really know him? You see, and once you begin to think through those things, then you can look at the next part of Abraham's calling. You see, first we see the extent of his calling, but second you see the nature of his calling. Look, if you look at verse 19, the nature of his calling is this. God says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, you know, if Abraham's calling is to do righteousness and justice and to teach his children to do righteousness and justice and his heirs, you know, that's us. It's very tricky here because if you just read this at face value, you could get in trouble because it could sound like your job, if you're a Christian, or Abraham's job as a bearer of blessing, is just to do good. Right? God just expects you to be a good person. Now, the reason this is tricky is because this righteousness, this word righteousness, is actually the word tzedek in Hebrew. And it's one of those words that defies a translation, a word-for-word translation. Why? Because on one hand, it does mean righteousness. There's this connotation of obedience that goes with this word tzedek. However, it's much bigger. What this word means is it really means obedience that works itself out in mercy and justice and help for the poor and the oppressed and those who suffer. That Abraham's calling was to be obedient, but that obedience is obedience that necessarily works itself out in the area of mercy and justice, particularly for those who can't help themselves. Okay? And so if his calling is to do righteousness, what does that mean? You see, most of us, when we think of righteousness, we think, gosh, am I a righteous person? And we tend to define ourselves by whether or not we're obedient to certain laws, mostly laws that we define for ourselves, right? Have we read our Bible? Have we not killed anybody? Have we done these things? But when you really think about righteousness from God's perspective, the actual outworking of righteousness, the living out of righteousness, it's quite different. Okay? It's extremely different. And you know, so just so you can get an idea, in the book of Job, in chapter 9, chapter 29, remember in the book of Job, Job feels God has afflicted Job, and Job doesn't know why, and Job actually is getting a little bit upset. Why? Because Job is thinking to himself, I'm a relatively good person. I didn't do anything to deserve all this affliction that you have given me. And the way that Job makes his case before God and before his friends that he is a righteous person, he doesn't say, I obeyed laws. Okay? When Job says, I was tzedek, when I was righteous, here's what he says. You don't have to turn there. He says, I delivered the poor. He's making a case for his own righteousness. He says, I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. You see, that's the justice part. Job, when Job says that I was a righteous man, he does not say that he was obedient. You know why? Because obedience is assumed. Obedience is assumed. What God says, if you want to know if you're really righteous, if you really get it, he says, look at how you treat other people. Particularly, look at how you treat the poor. Look at how you treat the helpless. Look at how you treat the outcast. Look at how you treat the people who are helpless and hopeless in and of themselves. And you see, when most of us look at that, my guess is you're feeling right now a twinge of guilt in your soul, right? Because you say, I don't do anything for the poor. I don't do anything but for people who either like me, but mostly I don't do anything except for people, for myself. And you see, that's a big problem. And you can't even begin to think about showing other people righteousness in this sense of mercy and help, until you realize the extent to which you need it yourself. Right? The reason you and I don't show mercy to the poor is because we don't realize how poor we are ourselves. The reason we don't show justice to people is we don't realize how desperately in need we are of someone to do right on our behalf. You see, the liberal theologian would say that what is so important about this is mercy. Obedience is not the issue. Mercy is the issue. That's what God cares about. How you treat the poor, how you take care of people. And the conservative, of course, would say, what's important is obedience. And as long as you're obedient, mercy will take care of itself. And you know what? They both miss it. Why? Because the righteousness that God is looking for is righteousness that is obedience that works itself out in mercy. They go hand in hand. And if you can't do that, my guess is that if you're honest with yourself, you'll understand you can't do that. You better get it from someplace else. And that's where the gospel comes in. Jesus comes who is perfectly obedient. And Jesus comes who is utterly merciful. And He says, come unto Me. All you who are weary and need rest, all of you who have found yourself and understand yourself for who you are, helpless and wounded and lonely and outcast and afraid, come unto Me and I will give you rest. I will help you. You see, Jesus is the great righteous one. He always does righteousness, but the only way you can be righteousness is if He gives that righteousness that He has to you. And the only way you get it is looking at the cross and embracing it. And once you do that, then you can deal with doing it yourself, not until then. And you see, once you understand that, when you stare at this for a while, when you stare at the fact that Abraham's calling was to do righteousness, and that your calling is to do righteousness, and when you stare at the fact that you have no righteousness in and of yourself, and that Jesus gives you righteousness, and that you are hopeless and helpless in and of yourself, when you stare at that long enough, and then look away, you can see the gravity of Sodom's sin. And hopefully you'll see the gravity of our own sin. And frankly, hopefully you'll see how actually desperate and hopeless you really are. Look at the next thing. We'll look at Sodom's sin. In verses 19 or 20 through 21, it says, the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to Me. And if not, I will know. You see, you got to remember, first of all, that Sodom, there's already this lick against Sodom because they cursed the blessing bearer. Now we're going to look at their sin. And the key to understanding their sin really is that what God says. He says that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. With very few exceptions in the Old Testament, when God hears someone's outcry, or when God hears a city's outcry, the cry that He hears is not this amorphous, general cry of that city is wicked, you better destroy it. That's never the case. When He hears the outcry of a city or a people or a nation, what He hears is the outcry of the poor and the oppressed and the afflicted. If you read through the prophets, do you know why God is so angry in the prophets? It's because the nations are not doing justice and mercy to the poor. And that's why if you look at the Old Testament, God not only judges Israel, in some sense, He just shows up out of nowhere and judges places like Nineveh. Because God is concerned throughout the whole world about the treatment of the poor and the oppressed. And when that cry comes to His ear, that's when He gets angry. And remember when the cry came to His ear when Israel was in Egypt, He says, I've heard their cry. And He says, I'm going to go down and check it out. You see, this was the sin of Sodom. The sin of Sodom, all of these things that they did were in fact sins, but the sin that got God's attention was not homosexuality, and it was not lack of hospitality, but it was a lack of mercy and justice for the poor and the oppressed. That is the sin that got His attention. And if you don't believe me, I put it on your text in Ezekiel. What chapter is that? Ezekiel 16. God is telling Israel that they have committed sins and their sins are worse than the sins of Sodom. And He's comparing Israel. He's calling the other nations their sisters or mothers. And look at what He says in verse 48. He says, as I live, declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before Me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw them. Now, it's important here to realize God says that they had abundant food and everything else, and they did not help the poor and the needy. And then He tacks this thing on. Thus, they became arrogant and haughty before Me. You see, Abraham's calling primarily was to be other-centered, if you will. It was to be a proactive seeker and initiator with the poor and the oppressed, whether that is physically poor and oppressed or spiritually poor and oppressed. And Sodom not only was not they have gone to the logical polar opposite of Abraham's calling. If you stare at Abraham's calling and you say Abraham's calling is to be primarily other-centered, Sodom has gone to the polar opposite. Not only do they not show mercy to the poor, not only do they not show justice to the needy, but they in fact have become utterly and completely self-centered. That's why they did what they did to the angels. Right? The angels came and visited them, and they didn't show them hospitality, but they said to Lot, send the men outside so that we may have sex with them. Was it because they were just gay? No. Who knows? And it doesn't say. Maybe they're bisexual. Maybe they're transsexual. The point of that text is this. That the people in Sodom were so completely and utterly self-centered and self-absorbed that the only thing they cared about was their own gratification. Period. Do you remember the movie? It was one of the biggest bombs I think I've ever seen. Robin Williams has to be embarrassed of it. Remember the movie What Dreams May Come? Did you see that thing? I mean, that's the kind of movie where you know, Judy has to put me in shackles to watch it so I don't throw something at the television. And remember, it was about Robin Williams dies and goes to heaven. And of course, heaven is exactly what you want it to be. And there are absolutely no standards at all for getting there. And so you get there, and heaven is exactly what you want it to be. However, there's a glitch in the matrix, right, with heaven. There's one thing, there's one sin that is so grievous that you can't go to heaven, but in fact you go to hell for in that movie. And remember what it was? It was suicide. But the reason they said that suicide was so grievous was because it meant you were completely self-absorbed. And I remember watching that movie and thinking, if being self-absorbed and selfish is enough to get you in hell, you don't have to commit suicide to be guilty of it, do you? And in fact, there's something worse than committing suicide. Self-absorption and selfishness works itself out in a much bigger way than suicide. It works itself out in the way we live our lives every day. Why? It's when you use other people for your own gratification. Not just the poor and the needy. Certainly we do that and we pass them by. Most of us, you know why I walk by the poor and the needy? Because they're sinners, right? And I don't want to deal with their bad habits. Never thinking of myself that I'm a sinner and I've got bad habits. You see, the biggest sin is this sort of self-centered self-absorption that works itself out in Sodom with using other people. And we use other people all the time, whether sexually or financially or emotionally. And if that's the case, then guess what? Sodom's not the only one with problems. All of us are guilty of the sin of Sodom. And if all of us are guilty of the sin of Sodom, guess what all of us deserve then? We deserve the same destruction that they got. You see, we tend to look at Sodom and God destroying them, and we tend to become very smug and say, oh, I'm not gay, I guess I'm okay. Or we say, you know, I show hospitality, I guess I'm okay. And what we see in the sin of Sodom is that if you are selfish, you're not okay. In fact, if you're selfish, you're the chief of sinners. And all of us are defined by our selfishness. Our society is defined by its selfishness. And if our society is defined by its selfishness, what does that mean? We deserve nothing but wrath and destruction. And what does the gospel say? You don't get it. Why? Because the blessing bearer, Jesus, comes and he says, I bear the wrath and destruction that you deserve. That I am the one who bears it. You deserve it, but you ain't going to get it if you trust me. And to the extent that you trust Jesus and you understand that he has been other-centered while you have been selfish, to that extent you will be able to become more and more other-centered. And that is why I think God shows Abraham what he's going to do. You ever think about that? Why is God letting Abraham in on this? Is there any good reason? And I think the reason is this. It's to inform Abraham of the gravity of his calling. Right? Because you've got to realize, if I'm a sinner, I better deal with this. Because if God promises wrath for sin, I better determine whether or not I have trusted in Jesus. Now, if I've trusted in Jesus, I look out at everyone I know and say, they're just like I was. What is their only hope and comfort? It's that they would trust Jesus too. And only when you realize the importance and the gravity of God's treatment of sin can you gain a heart for other people. And that's what God is doing. God is letting Abraham know the gravity of Sodom's sin. And only when you know the gravity can you begin to look out and have some compassion on other people. You know, I read a story this week I got from Brian Chapel, president of Covenant Seminary, about the destruction of Hiroshima. Remember, it was about a half a century ago. Hiroshima, the United States dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, and at the time, most Americans didn't feel much angst, if you will. Why? Because the Japanese had treated them so badly. They bombed Pearl Harbor. They sort of kicked us around at Midway. There was the Bataan Death March. There were all these things. The Japanese were horrifying. And so when you bomb Hiroshima, it's sort of like a muffled cheer goes up. Why? Because they finally got what they deserved. What you generally don't see is on the news reels, there was a little girl named Machiko. You see, Machiko on August 6th was walking down the streets of Hiroshima with her school chums, and as she was walking down the streets, she heard the sirens going off. But they thought the war was over, more or less, and they thought they were out of danger, so they did not heed the call of the sirens. And as Machiko turned the corner, the atomic bomb blasted and the heat wave came and it literally melted her skin off. Probably the hardest thing is that she lived. And you think to yourself, no matter how much you hated the Japanese in those days, no matter how many horrifying atrocities that they had done for you, if you saw Machiko and her school chums walking down the street, if you saw anyone walking down the street, and you knew what was imminent, would you not scream out, "Run, little girl, run! Be delivered!" You see, and to the extent that you realize how God treats sin and how seriously God takes sin, to that extent you can look around at your friends and neighbors, and whatever way you can figure out, you look at them and you say, "Run, run, little girl." Except they don't save themselves, they run to Jesus. Think about that. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I pray simply that you would give us hearts of compassion to do righteousness and justice, because we have understood the righteousness and justice of Jesus, that he has changed our hearts and continues to. So we thank you and praise you. Please accept these offerings that we give as acceptable in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.